Good Sunday morning, brothers and sisters in Christ in the greater Springfield area. Welcome to the Sunday morning radio worship of the Third Presbyterian Church in the Enos Park neighborhood of Springfield, Illinois. We're glad you're worshiping with us this morning on the first day of November in 2020. This is a Sunday we go back to standard time and we fall back an hour. Hopefully you were not trying to listen to us an hour earlier. Several weeks ago, we had the talented local violinist by the name of Sally Fritz join us for worship, and she, along with Marina Mitchell, did a duet for our prelude, and we now feature them again with that duet. Will you pray with me? Holy God, gather us together this day so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Allow our hearts and our minds and souls to be awakened to your words, your music, and your prayers. Help us in this time of worship that you may send forth your spirit, that we may be able to grow and walk humbly with you. Amen. John Mason Nelly was born in 1818. He was born into a Christian home and quickly became a scholar in religion and in translation. He enjoyed the words of a 6th century Latin monastic hymn with a section titled Angularis Fundamentum. Nelly translated the words into English, and it was assigned a tune written by Henry Purcell. Please join the TPC choir as we sing this hymn of faith, Christ is made the sure foundation.
Christ is made the sure foundation. Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and gracious, binding of the church in one. Always, I am, now, forever, and ever.
This morning we reflect on a passage of scripture from Matthew 23, looking at the first seven verses. Here Jesus calls out those whom he defines as hypocrites of that day. Please listen to the word of God. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, to be called rabbi by others." May God bless the reading of God's word this day. Amen. In 2003, the Christian contemporary group called Casting Crowns produced a song that became extremely popular titled, "Who Am I?" The song speaks about remembering that we are important in the eyes of God, not because we are so good, but because God's grace and the work of Jesus goes on our behalf. And that work is great. Please listen to the TPC Praise Team featuring vocalist Don Hollis as they do their version of the song, "Who Am I?"
Catch me when I'm falling.
Please now pray with me. Lord, may the words which come from my mouth and the meditation that falls on all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight and remind us today that you are our rock and our salvation. Amen. When I was in college, I worked as a youth director at a Presbyterian church. My job was to primarily build the youth group, but since I was a college student, and since the church was near where I went to college, I felt also called to reach out to my classmates and invite them to participate in the church. Now, that was a time when church was on the decline, and going to a liberal arts university with many professors who were anti-religion, my job was made even more difficult. Of course, as I asked my colleagues about going to church, I got the standard answers about not having enough time or really not sure they had much of a belief system, are my all-time favorite that they could find God on their own and they didn't need to go to church. But there was one answer that didn't sit well with me. That was the answer, "I'm not going to church. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites." That almost seemed to me to be what I like to call a push-button answer. By that I mean that there may be hundreds of other reasons for not wanting to go to church, but it's easy to push the hypocrite button. And I do agree there are hypocrites in every church, but then again, there are hypocrites in almost every area of life. For example, in the world of politics, certainly there are some who every so often make a point about being against some issue, only to find out that behind closed doors, they practice exactly what they're opposed to. Supervising employees talk about following the rules of a company until we learn that they're secretly doing something against the rules. Leaders of organizations talk about making sure everyone pays their membership fee until we find out that the leader was taking some of those fees to pay for our personal expenses. The world, and not just exclusively the church, is filled with hypocrites. The word hypocrite originally comes from a Greek theatrical term. An actor would appear on stage wearing a mask with a grin. They would tell humorous comments. The same actor would then go backstage, change to a mask that had a frown, and then go out on the stage and say negative things. It was the same actor wearing two faces, or in the Greek, hypokritos. A hypocrite, then, is someone that is two-faced. Hypocrisy was very much a part of the Jewish religious practices at the time of Jesus, and in our reading for today, that is explained in great detail. Jesus doesn't soft-pedal his disapproval of the Jewish leadership and their practices. The first thing he says is that they do not practice what they preach. When I was in seminary, I had a well-known and well-respected professor who taught the preaching class. He was also the president of the seminary. I remember two things he emphasized repeatedly about the call to preach. First, he said, "You are called to preach because you have something to say. If you don't have anything to say, then don't try to preach." I have preached a lot of sermons in my career. Some of them really clicked and others sounded great on paper, but not so much when I converted those to the spoken word. But I have always spent a lot of time working on sermons because they do represent how I read and interpret the scriptures based on my theological training and how I am called then to say something in understandable examples. But there was a second thing that he said. He said, "Always be prepared to practice what you preach." Now, I went on to say that congregations do not expect their pastors to walk on water, well, at least not most of the time, and they do understand that pastors are human like everyone else, but what they want to see in their pastor is going through the same struggles as the congregation and giving their all to practice what they preach. Here's an example he gave. A pastor preached a series of sermons on the importance of beginning each day with studying the Word of God. He called his series 15 Minutes a Day in the Word of God. As time went on, the church had a weekend retreat to which the pastor attended. Each morning, the pastor was the first one up, raced to the mess hall, got a cup of coffee, and then studied recent events on his cell phone until breakfast time. It became very apparent that he never looked at the scriptures sometime in the morning, not even over that first cup of coffee. The members on that retreat were quick to point out the hypocrisy. Pastor and parishioners who want to follow Jesus Christ, who make claims about their practice of faith, need to practice what they preach. Jesus reminds the people that they are at the seat of Moses, which means that the folks who have this authority to preach are given that authority to interpret and preach from the Torah, but they have to practice what they preach. They're putting a bunch of requirements on people as the followers of faith, and then they're not offering them ways to help. That's a second problem that Jesus talks about. I had another professor of Old Testament in seminary who could name a verse in the Bible, in a verse in the book of Psalms, and he could quote that verse word for word. I was impressed because he had memorized the scriptures. He memorized everything. I always struggled with memorizing scripture. I remember as a youth, we all participated in a program called Bible Memory Association. Each week we had to memorize a rather long passage of scripture, and when you did and were able to say it without any mistakes, you got some sort of a prize. I remember each one of us had a mentor. My mentor was named Bob Nesselhoff. Bob was a wonderful man of faith and had no trouble memorizing scripture. I remember he noticed early on how much trouble I was having in memorizing. He saw what a burden it was for me, but he didn't want me to fail. So he spent extra time helping me practice repeatedly those scriptures until I got through them. He could have looked at me and said, "Tough luck, just keep working on or suffer failing." But instead, he understood the burden that this was creating on me, and he worked to help me with that burden. The Jewish leaders in the days of Jesus didn't care about what kind of burdens they were putting on the people with all their rules and their interpretations of rules, and Jesus is quite done with all of this. Now, he goes on to talk about the reasoning behind their actions. Jesus talks about their phylacteries. These were the boxes that Jewish leaders wore on their forearm and on their forehead and on their arms. These boxes had scripture written in them. Now, the tassels he refers to were strips of material that were attached to their prayer shawl. Those leaders played a one-upsmanship on these visible garments. They would get bigger and bigger boxes and longer tassels just to show how important they were. Many years ago, I was an elected official on the county level, and every year the Home Builders Association had an annual gathering at one of the home builders' homes. I noticed that each year the home that we went to gradually got bigger and bigger with more amenities than the one previously. It was an exercise in outdoing one another. The leaders of the faith in the days of Jesus were not concerned about teaching humility. They wanted to show just how much and how important they were over the common person. The last thing Jesus points out to us in our reading is how they love to be placed in positions of honor and referred to with elaborate titles. I remember at the same time as I was attending the home builders' extravagant events, I was also invited to cut the ribbon at a new Walmart in a district I represented. As I showed up for the ribbon cutting, I saw several other officials there, but before I could take my place standing next to them, an older gentleman with blue jeans and a plaid cotton shirt came up, shook my hand, and said, "Welcome to Walmart." I knew Walmart had a practice of hiring older retired people as greeters so that when you entered the store, you could be greeted with a nice smile and a warm handshake. And I thought how nice that they already had someone in place at this store. When I took my place on the dais with the other dignitaries, one of my colleagues turned to me and said, "Did you know who that was who shook your hand?" Of course, I thought it was one of the hired greeters. "No," my colleague said, This was Sam Walton, the founder and owner of Walmart, billionaire many times over Sam Walton. What I appreciated more than anything else was he was simply authentic. And I think that's the lesson for us today. The religious leaders in the days of Jesus were two-faced. They were not authentic. And church leaders and church parishioners need to be careful not to also be two-faced, to be hypocritical. We need to be authentic. Not perfect, but authentic. I remember when Chuck Colson, who was the hatchet man in the Nixon administration, first found Christ in his life. Many thought that he was just trying to get off easy with prison time. And I remember several people accused him of being a Christian because it was expedient for him to be one. I also remember the great preacher Billy Graham, who put an end to all of that. He shared with everyone that Chuck Colson was not perfect, but he was authentic. I think that's what God calls us to do and to be. There will be times when we do not practice what we preach. There will be times when we think, when we go with things over our head. There'll be times when we do things for the wrong reasons. There will be times when we think of ourselves first and others last. We are, after all, broken vessels. But God can put us back together. And God can use us to be faithful servants if we just simply try to be authentic. My challenge for us today is to not be hypocrites, but to be authentic Christians. Christians who are a work in process. Christians who are not perfect, but are willing to let God lead them to perfection. May that be so for us today. Amen and amen. Earlier this year, our chancel choir did an arrangement of the Fanny Crosby song, "This Is My Story." The arrangement is called "This Is Our Story." Please listen to our chancel choir as they bring the version of this long-standing traditional hymn of faith.
Spirit of God.
As many of you know, we had to close the church building for in-person worship for a couple of additional weeks in order to stay safe from COVID infections that hit some of our church members and their extended family. Our first official back to in-person worship will be on Sunday, November the 15th. However, I have just found out that the governor has imposed some additional restrictions on Region 3, which includes our church, and that November 15th date may be extended a little bit longer. This is planned to be our communion Sunday and also planned to be the day we give a financial gift to the Toys for Tots. So if our inability to have in-person service is extended beyond that date, please listen to instructions about drive-through communion, which we may need to initiate again, and also giving a contribution to the Toys for Tots. Also, we had to move our Boo Fest for elementary age youth from a rescheduled date to another rescheduled date. That event will take place on Friday, November the 13th. Yep, that's right, Friday the 13th. Again, this will be subject to whatever the governor's provisions are. Doors, if that event happens then, will open at 5:30 and the event takes place at 6. We're planning on all the same workshops that we had planned on before. I invite you now to join me in a word of prayer. Holy God, help us to not only open our eyes, but help us to see through our eyes what you would see. That there's a world around us that needs a Savior. A world that's full of people with all sorts of needs, with a world having a lot of work to be done. And we know that the world does have many people who say one thing and do the other. They make promises without any desire to keep those promises. They call out for things we say or do, and then they do and say the same things. Many people want to be recognized for being deeply religious, and yet when the doors are closed and the windows are shut, they don't allow Christ in each of their lives to be the ruler of their life. We lift all your people up this morning in our prayers, and we recognize today that we can only direct our own paths. We can only make our own choices, so help each one of us to not be hypocrites in our walk of faith, but plant deep within our souls that seed of faith that allows us to not just talk the talk, but to also walk the walk. In doing so with that, dear Lord, we can become instruments and examples of the grace that you have for all of us to see and all of us to experience. Help us see people, each in their own journey and each in their own hopes and dreams. Use us as your followers that we may meet the challenges of ministry in a complicated and confusing world. Give each one of us energy, ability, wisdom, compassion, and all those things to allow us to see through the eyes of Jesus. We pray for those opportunities so that we can experience miracles happening in our lives and in the world all around us. Lord, bless each one of us this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our praise team enjoys singing and being together in faith and in fellowship to praise God. And there are some songs we enjoy singing more than others. This song from the Newsboys is one of those. Please join the TPC praise team as we feature Jeff Prince in the lead on the Newsboys song, Live with Abandon.
Chasing after this world makes me tired. Praising my own name leaves me dry. There's gotta be so much more to life than this, a higher calling that I missed.
Now may the God of all creation lift you up on this day and guide your hearts and minds that you may follow the love and example of Christ in all you do today and tomorrow. Amen. Another Sunday has come and gone. Thank you for joining us in the radio worship of the Third Presbyterian Church in the Enos Park neighborhood. A big thank you to Morena Mitchell on the piano and our guest violinist player, Sally Fritz. Thanks to Jeff Prince, our music director, and to the TPC Choir and TPC Praise Team. A big thank you to Braden Prince, our production assistant, and to Seth Hood, our production engineer. Also, thanks to Matt Miller, who takes all of our recordings and makes a smooth post-production worship service. I'm the Reverend Dr. John Shear, the pastor of TPC. Have a blessed week this week. And remember, stay safe out there.